Well, I'd appreciate your prayers this morning. The title of the message is Thy Holy Hill. In the 15th Psalm, the first verse, it says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? This verse is capturing the two phases of the Jewish or the Hebrews' experience. Of worshiping God, the Old Testament experience. The first was the tabernacle. If you remember, God came down. He gave them instructions on how to build the tabernacle. If you've never looked into that, it's really amazing. If you take into consideration that all of the Old Testament is a shadow, an allegory, if you will. It's a pointing towards the truth of the gospel day. And if you look at it, there's a lot of lessons in that. The tabernacle was made in a way that it was able to hook it together and unfasten it and carry it to different places, set it back up. If you look at it, it was very particularly done. God gave them instructions on how to put it together, how to make the brackets to put the beams in. The outside of the tabernacle was not impressive. There's lessons in all of this. If you was to look at the outside of the tabernacle, I think you would have seen badger skins and goat skins, I think. The outside of it was just skins. Nothing was too special about the outside of the tabernacle at all. It was plain and ordinary. But inside, as you went into it, you saw tapestries of purples and colors, and you saw overlaid columns of gold. You saw golden vessels. You saw the splendor. The splendor and the beauty was the inside. That is purposely typifying what God's church is. God never wanted us to make a show, not only collectively but individually. You can see plainly in the early church fathers and the early the New Testament writings, you can say plainly that we were instructed to be a plain people, a simple people on the outside, but to have the gold of our experience inside. We're to have God on the inside. That's what the old tabernacle represented. It represented what the church was to be, but it was also a representation of a certain phase of the church. Something we need to understand was the tabernacle was always being moved to a new location, a new place. Part of the experience that God wants us to have is a moving experience. We're not to stop. Our experience never stops. We're to keep going like they kept going. Some refer this to what's called the militant phase of the church. It's militant, it's an army. It's conquering. We're moving. We're conquering. We're facing battles, we're facing problems, we're new ground to conquer, new places to go, new people to tell the gospel about, new places to go. The church is always supposed to be in a moving phase of it. That was what the tabernacle phase represents, a moving army, beauty on the inside. The banner over us is love, moving on and conquering. The idea is that the gospel should go out to all the world. Well, we can't go to all the world, but you should go to all your world. The idea is that you're supposed to be militant. In a phase of your experience, you're supposed to be somewhat militant. That means that you're supposed to allow people to know about God. You want to go into another area, family, friends, areas. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Take the Lord to every place in your life. Be willing. It doesn't mean we're arrogant or offensive or any of that. We're not any. On the inside of our lives is to be the gold, the vessel, the pure, the love for people, all those kind of things, plain on the outside, but beautiful on the inside. Reaching out, though, conquering as we go, that was one phase of the church that's mentioned here. The other is the holy hill. That reference is to the hill that they built the temple on. The holy hill was where the temple was. The temple was not made on wheels. There was no cart to carry it. They didn't have brackets that they pinned things in with pins and those kind of things. The temple was made by the instructions of the Lord, just like the tabernacle was. It's to be so big. It's to have a yard, an outer court. It's to have everything about it is laid down by the Lord Himself. And it speaks of another phase of the church, which is called the church triumphant. It means that it has conquered. It means it sets in a stationary, solid and secure place. It is a part of the experience where it's peace, it's security. We know, we have an understanding, we can rely on the Lord. So in a way, as much of the scripture is, it's where the gainsayers and adversaries say there's contradictions in the scriptures. How can you be militantly on the move and solid? We're to be liquid and solid. We're to be fluent. We're to be at war and be at peace. There seems to be a contradiction, the same way as salvation is spoke of a free gift that costs you everything. It takes living for the Lord to understand some of these things, but that's an absolute truth that salvation, you can't buy salvation. There's no work that you can do. There's nothing that you can do. It's the free gift of God, absolutely. It's God's gift to mankind, but you can't have it unless you pay all to get it. You have to surrender. What hinders us from getting it is our own selves. We can surrender ourselves not to anything. We surrender ourselves to God. We can have the full gift of salvation. So that's one of these contradictions. But we're to be fluent in our emotions. We're to be at war. We warriors in prayer. We're to be warriors with the things of God. At the same time, we're to have the satisfaction, the peace, the knowledge, the security of that steady place. And it too, I think it was more magnificent on the outside. But again, the beauty of the temple lay within. And if you look at the whole construct of it, it was an amazing depiction of what the church is supposed to be. And when I say the church, it is a collective body. The definition I'm going to use is a collective body of individuals born again. That's what the church is. That's the only definition that we have in the scriptures, is that it is God's. The way into it is through salvation. There is no other. And then this is the depiction of this scene, if you will, of us always being active, us always pressing, us always battling. I'd be willing to say you'll battle until you close your eyes for the final time. This is a battle. But at the same time, we are to be, the Bible talked about that rest that remaineth. This is what the holy hill is representing. The rest that we can have, to where we can lay down. No, we ain't laying down our desire and our burden to fight it through. We're laying down ourselves, our flesh. We're laying down the insecurities. We're laying it all down, knowing that God is in control of it all. We fight for souls. We fight for our own lives. We battle. We war. We pray. We burden. But on the other hand, is God is in control of it all. As the world around us becomes more unstable. Wow, what a time we went through. Maybe I'm just noticing more. These crazy COVID times. Well, COVID just about gave way. How much It used to run every news cycle continually. And now the war, the idea of war, how deep are we going to go? How far are we going to go into it? Now it's running all of these things. And I want to say the same thing about the wars that I said about COVID. God allowed it. God knows. God's in control. For us that believe, there is no reason not to be militant and not to be triumphant. There's no reason for us to lose our stand. Right in the middle of this is maybe the best time to suggest Jesus is the answer. Right here in this time is a time for us to point militantly towards the holy hill for people to get. Here's what they need. This is what the world needs. The world needs the rest and the security, the peace, the assurance of knowing no matter what happens in this life, there is another life. Another one to come. We don't know. The Ukrainians could have a bomb on them, but also we recently have heard of the folks that's having heart attacks that's young and dying here, and these things, and people dying. You can die over there. You can die here. Car wrecks take people. All of those things. The answer is still in all of it. There is an eternity to gain. This is the message. Don't stick it all on this world. It's going to be fleeting, and it's not going to last. So the Lord's the answer. Lord, who? The question is who? And I want that to be personal to you today. Take that as a personal question that's being written. Lord, who? Who do you accept? This is a question to the Lord. The writer says, Lord. Lord, who? Who is going to, I'm going to just get, if you study this out, the words, you don't get it in the initial English version reading of this, but the words is this, Lord, who shall sojourn? Who gets to? Who shall sojourn, follow with, be with, abide with the tabernacle as it moves? Who's going to be the people? This is always about people. It isn't just about a tent in the wilderness. This is about people. This is representing something. Who? How can I be a partaker? What must I do, Lord? What must I do? The rich young ruler comes to the Lord sincerely, I believe, to the Lord and say, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I want to know who. What does it take? What's the necessary? Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who's going to be the people that's a part of this? Can we just say that all religions abide? Is that the answer? I'm interested in the answer. Lord, what's the answer? Can I say everyone that professes the name of Christ, is that the answer? Can we just say that Jesus died? There is some religion out there that says that Jesus died for everybody, so everybody has to be saved. Is that the answer of who? Well, the Lord actually says of this description of the church in its entirety, who shall abide there? It's as if the writer asked the Lord, who shall abide is the question. Who shall dwell? And that term dwell means permanently. The term abide means to sojourn, and the word dwell meant to have a permanency about it. And then the Lord speaks the answer. He that walketh uprightly. He that walketh uprightly is those that feel the weight and the importance of living for God. It's the ones that in the analogy is walking uprightly is someone walking again is a work. Who, Lord, is going to be able to do this? It's not going to be the lazy and the indifferent. It's not going to be those that don't really care. You're not going to just according to the scriptures, you're not just going to happen to get there. The scripture says that the kingdom has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. It means that there is an opposition that we got to fight against. Walking, this person that walks is one that has a determination, a care, a desire. They have a point to what they're going to try to accomplish. It isn't just haphazardly indifferent. What's the scripture saying? They presseth their way into it. They press your way into the kingdom. The law was of Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's a pressing into this way, this in this walking. In my mind, what I get in my mind is that, I don't know, I can do it mowing sometimes. Sometimes you do it when you're plowing and all. But if you're going to make a straight line when you're doing that, it's hard to do it. You can't look behind you doing it. When you're trying to make a straight plow or that, they always said, they do it with tractors, but I never done it, but they used to say they done it with a horse and plow. But they point the horse, they pick out a fence post or something, and they point the horse straight for that. And when they got to that point, that they could look back and it was straight. You can't look over to the side and do it. You can't look behind you to do it. The only way that you can do it is to have a focus, an absolute focus on a point. This idea is that those that keep their eyes on the Lord, willing to do, this is very important, willing to do whatever it takes. Without reservation, whatever it takes for me to make it, that's what I'm going to do. Lord, who shall be able to be in this process? Who is the ones that's going to be there? Those that really care. If you don't really care, indifference is such an enemy. In our modern time, I would say because of the prosperity of our nation, the prosperity of our time, food everywhere, government giving out checks, money, money, money. Well, inflation's going to catch up on us. We'll spend it all anyway. But it's all that idea that I got more and more than enough and more than enough makes a lethargy. It makes an indifference about things. I don't really need much. I said over in Revelations, the admonition with them is that you say that you're rich and you have need of nothing. You got everything you need, you have need of nothing. But he said you don't understand that you're poor and you're blind and you're wretched and you're naked. And you don't understand even where you're at because of this. These aren't the people in Revelations that he's talking about, the church of the Laodiceans. These aren't the people that's going to abide. These aren't the people that's going to be there. The ones that's going to be there is going to, in this day that we have, I can't help from it being a prosperous time. Thank God it's a prosperous time. I take it from the Lord. But what are we going to do with our prosperity? You know, God's got grace for prosperity. We've got plenty, but this wasn't to store everything God gives us in a barrel and keep it to ourselves. You know, it's supposed to be a spigot at the bottom of the barrel, and you're supposed to open the spigot up as it comes in and disperse it out. Freely you've received. Freely you are in a nation that you got plenty. Freely you've got it. Freely give it. Give it. Have a care for it. Who's going to abide? Those that really mean what they're doing. Those that know that God is real. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. And worketh righteousness, again, the idea of this is the idea of working righteousness, again, walking is emotion. Working is motion. It's doing something. We should be diligent as Christians to take care of our bodies. I'm not going off in the weeds, but it is true. We need to be diligent to take care of, the scripture mentions about body, soul, and spirit. It mentions about this being the temple of God. We should take care. It doesn't mean that we put everything on it and it's going to last forever. We know it's going to decay. But we have we have a responsibility for taking care of what God gave us to the best ability we have. But more than that, because most of us probably eat today, I imagine. We probably eat regularly. We probably do the things. If we hurt, we rub it. If we cut, we put something on it to keep it from infecting. We keep dirt out of it. We do the natural care for the body. This working righteousness is another step to that, is to take care of the soul. To feed the soul on what it needs to have. It's not going to make it by itself. It needs to be fed and kept. And I know this is true, but my natural life, I know that it's true that if I involve myself, and I'm not saying it's evil or sin, I'm saying it's the progression of where it's going to take you. And I know that if I begin to feed my mind on a lot of just the news cycles, which I'm a news person, do the news, if I start doing that and I start listening to the debates about evolution and I start listening to the arguments and I start doing that kind of stuff, if I'm not careful, my mind will start waning on that kind of stuff. You can feel the discouragement, you cannot feel the hope, and I can know this, I can start listening to the monarch singing, I can start listening to the preachers, I can start reading the Word of God, I can start getting myself in there, and I can start feeling encouragement again. I feel like I can take the battle out there, I can go on because I'm strengthened in my soul, and I almost literally can feel, you guys may, again, I don't want to be off the weeds with you all, but sometimes I feel like when I'm not doing what I should be doing as much as I should be, sometimes I literally feel like my expression is that I feel like my soul is like a raisin drying up. I don't know if you've ever felt the spiritual drawing down. I can feel like, and I'm like, Lord, I need something. I feel like I'm swiveling. I feel like I'm swiveling up from the news cycles, from the things of life, just the normal cares and burdens of life can just swivel me up. Those that are worketh righteousness are people that's involved with God in their lives. God's important enough to have in their lives to tell people about God. That's why I enjoy my foreign missions on my internet reactions, because it's all a Christian-based thing, and so everything is pray for me. There's people saying, pray for me. I pray prayers on message. Well, maybe it doesn't have all the effect, but it does have some effect. I actually felt the inspiration of God in my typing to type prayers for them and to do that. And you know what? I find myself believing what I'm typing. Lord's going to answer this. I feel like I'm enlarged by working righteousness, by telling about the Lord, by being able to say, praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, like they say, hallelujah a lot. God's doing something. Who's going to be able to make it? Lord, who's going to dwell there? As the rich young man said, what must I do? Maybe we should all ask, Lord, am I okay? Lord, what must I do? I'm doing the best I can. Is the answer come back and say, one thing you lack is? Is there one thing that you have more care about? Do you know if you have something in your life that you have more care about, like this young man that had care for his riches? Do you know that's going to drag you away from the things of God? It's going to drag you away from the holy hill. Lord, help us. The question is who? He that backbiteth not with his tongue. Do you know how important this is? He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor take up a reproach against his neighbor. One of our main places is our function with other people. We're not to be an island. Christianity is always militant. Christianity has always been to spread to the whole world. It's always been to give out. It isn't to be ashamed of. It isn't to be secretive. It's to be shouted from the rooftop. That's why we should live such a life that we're not ashamed. I don't have to worry about it. I can shout it from. It's to be open, completely open. It's to be to be totally given out. And what we do is respond and talk with other people. And this scripture are talking about who's going to be on that holy hill, who's going to be in that place of triumphant. It's talking about people that don't backbite. That's an interesting term, a backbiter. You know what a backbiter is? It's someone that says something that they wouldn't say if the person was there. That means quite a bit. Why wouldn't you say what you're going to say if the person was there? Whatever inhibition you have about saying something about somebody, you ought to have it when they ain't there. Because there is an idea involved in this about what was in, I mentioned about the old tabernacle and how it was plain and ordinary on the outside, badger skins, I believe, on the outside, goat skins. Inside was full of gold works and tapestries and beautiful colors and all that, representing what we are. When you backbite, that's you can say, I could get up here in a big tuxedo and suit and tie and do all this, and I could be flashy and plain, and you guys could put just makeup and jewelry, and we could go all the way out with all the, and everybody could look and say what we look like on the outside and all that, and you could be totally void of anything pretty on the inside and all that, but the other is true. You can reverse that around too. We're supposed to be pretty on the inside, and when you're saying something about somebody, backbiting against somebody, that ain't very pretty. I, as a matter of fact, I'd probably myself rather you just go ahead and be pretty on it. The thing is about being pretty on the inside. Who shall abide? Who shall dwell? And who shall abide? The ones that don't backbite. There's a principle here. I wish, Lord, help me to be able to express this, that you can get it. Because a part of the human experience is one of the hardest things, according to the scriptures and by our own understandings, is to be able to control these things called this thing called the tongue. It's very hard not to do it. And I want to encourage us about something. You can take a lot from somebody with your tongue. And there was an expression that asked the question, why would you want to? If you didn't have the heart of a demon, why would you want to do somebody like that? It's akin to the defrauding of the neighbor here is akin to unclothing them, shaming them, taking their garment from them in the wintertime, unveiling them. Let's say there's a scenario and it's not true at all, and something's said and it's cast forth into the community about somebody's reputation, about their honor. It steals their honor. It takes something away from them. Suppose that it's true. Suppose somebody in the that lives right, tries to be a good person and all that. Suppose they fail in the darkest night and strongest temptation, that they have a failure of their character. Why would you want to tell everybody that? Why would anybody but a demon in heart want to unveil somebody, uncover somebody? The scripture says that love covers a multitude of sins. Love ought to want, it doesn't benefit that person. If God wants that uncovered and revealed, He'll send the prophet to do it. Why does people's hearts want to do that? I'm saying this so we can get a deep understanding of what is written here about the church. Who shall dwell in this place of going forth militantly? Can you be a successful militant of Jesus Christ talking about people? and uncovering bad things about people and having the heart that that's what somehow that benefits me or lifts me up or makes me better because I don't do those things. What would be the purpose of it at all? Who, he said, shall be there? And the Lord's answer was those that have a golden heart. Those that have a heart towards their brother that they're not going to talk about them. They're not going to run them down. They're not going to ungarment them. They're not going to show their shame. They're not going to humiliate them or dishonor them. That's who's going to be there. Jesus didn't go around doing that. Jesus knew everybody's heart. That was, you know, that was kind of the idea of Jesus writing on the ground. He didn't even speak it out. He let it read it themselves. The one that was accusing the woman, she was actually caught in the act of adultery, and the Lord didn't take that position with her. Well, let's just go tell everybody what she done. No. We want redemption. And we all have a place. We all have. I learned my lesson years ago, and I hope I keep it learned. It's really hard for me to go too far with all the failures that I've had. The only thing I can say is, Lord, have mercy. This is the idea of who shall abide in this place. This is what it's really, really about. It's going to get down to what, if you had that kind of failure in your life, would you want everybody telling it? Would you want people to make it a point to make sure that everybody in Greenbank knows? Well, the Lord says, no. Don't have that kind of heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. There was another idea that was in this, that a person that will backbite is the person that will rob from you and take from you. It's also a coward. You're a coward without purpose. It's kind of akin to the, anybody read about the old West days? You never shot somebody in the back, right? The old West days, you never shot somebody in the back, even if they needed shot in the back, shot, if that was the term. You didn't shoot nobody in the back because you're a coward to shoot somebody. You face them square up. That's the idea about it. This is, if something, you know, the Bible really teaches us that if something really needs to be said and out of a heart, a true heart, and out of the inspiration, leadership of the Lord, if you feel like you need to say something, say it right straight to the face with love and mercy, knowing that they may have to come to you someday with the same thing. Do it with the Spirit of the Lord. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In other words, the things that happen to my neighbor, I take them as it myself. I want to tell you, there's more value in prayer than there is in talking about it. There will be times to where there is counsel needed. There is times that I've went to elder ministers and said, I'm in a situation, what needs to be done, or in a place like that. But the whole idea, I worked with a guy one time and we was talking about it, and he said, yeah, he said, in my church system, said, we said, I've noticed this over and over, said, we'll get a big function together, and they'll get to talking about somebody that's not there. Said, if you don't want to be talked about, you better go. Because if you're the one not there, and that actually is present in this reading here, it is the attack on the one that the absent, the person that's not there. That's what backbiting is. And he said they would talk and it would be this and this and trash those people and trash them and this and this, and said always at the end of it, some pious person would say, well, let's pray for him. You just trash them one way up another and down, down, and now, well, at the end of it, you feel the idea. I don't feel good. Have you ever been guilty of going away from a situation and saying, I don't feel good about that situation? I broke some principles right there. And what I said, and that's what prompted the end saying is saying, well, let's all be good Christians now that we trashed somebody's character totally. Ripped them down, tore them down, uncovered them, threw their garments away, and now at the end of it, let's pray for them that they can be better people. I want to tell you, that prayer ought to be a little bit different prayer to start off with. It ought to be, Lord, help me. Help me first to get the beam out of my eye before I start doing anything. I'm telling you, this is real. This is a big temptation for people everywhere. The tongue is a little member that kindleth a great fire. Okay, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned. I want to talk about this a little bit, kind of touched a little bit on this line in Sunday school and the way it is. We never hate people. You never. There's no room in us to hate or condemn people. The Lord came to save all, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody needs to be saved. Everybody. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about those that are against God, those that are vile, those that do evil, and those kind of things that we will not honor. It doesn't mean that you don't love the person. It means I am not going to honor evil people. I'm not going to lift them up as role models for my children. I am not going to set it up as a standard as what the way we should do things and what we should do. No matter what kind of how much money they've made or what kind of prestige they have or anything kind of thing like that, I am not going to honor the dishonorable. I'm not going to lift up. I cannot say on one hand that Jesus Christ is the answer to the whole world. He is pure. He is righteous. He is holiness. And on the other hand, lift up some sports figure that just runs around with women and drugs and all that. I am not going to honor that by putting their poster up. I am not going to honor that with praise and glory. I am not going to lift that up. I'm going to lift up the good, the righteous, the holy. I'm going to the eternal. I'm going to lift up what's good. If you follow that way, I'm not going to promote that way. I am not going to spend money on CDs with people that's doing singing rotten, bad lyrics and songs that lead people and encourage people to bad behaviors and those kind of things and partying and doing. I am not going to lift that up. I'm not going to glorify it. I'm not using the energy that God gives me in life from the food God gives me and from the air God lets me breathe to breathe out praises and glory to something like that. I'm going to save my praises and glory. And this is what this is talking about. A vile person being condemned. I am not going to honor and glory the bad things of this life and in this world. I'm going to lift up the name of the Lord. I'm going to lift up the good things, the right things, and those kind of things. I don't mean to be political, but I am going to make my point. In politics, it's hard to get a white hat totally. You know what I'm talking about this. And it doesn't matter who it is when they do ungodly things, I am not glorifying them. Even though it might lead much to prosperity, it might lead to better things and those kind of things, I'll leave the world where the world's at. But I'm saying I'm not going to glorify. This is what this is talking about. I am not going to glorify unrighteousness. I am not going to lift it up. I'm not going to make a joke about it. I'm not going to make a fun about it. It isn't going to be something that I enjoy or trying to do. I'm going to say no to that. I'm going to lift up the righteous and the good things that God has for us. In these things, think on virtue and think on good reports and think on honest and good behaviors and lift that up and honor that. That's what you honor. We honor for the position every place that's of authority because that's God-given. God gave men authority. God don't have to give anybody authority. God, it's God-given, according to Romans. It's God-given. I honor the police. I honor the judges. I honor the Congress, the Senate, the President. I honor the presidency. I honor those things. But I am not going to glorify the evil, wicked people. Not going to do it. I love them and for their soul. But we are not to honor and glory and lift up. And what happens in our, we had in Sunday school today about those that were give bribes and covetousness, and that's what about judges and those kind of things that do it. That's very prevalent in the world that they do that. I will honor the position of a judge. It's a God-given position. I will honor that position. But I don't honor a judge that is greedy, that is wicked, that is making decisions based on his own bribes. No, I'm not going to honor that and lift it up. But I'll honor God in it all. He that sweareth to his own hurt, it changes not. This takes honesty to a deep level. God's a God of all truth. He's a God of all righteousness. He's a God. There is no fallacies in God. There's no untruth about God. God is a God of truth. He values truth. We should value truth too. This says that a man that would swear to his own hurt. And even though I said that, and all of a sudden I look and I see that I'm not going to prosper by doing what I said that I would do. This is going to be a failure. He changes not, because there's something more valuable about the integrity and the truthfulness than there is the loss of worldly things. If I said that, even though I may have been mistaken, I may be in error about this, but this is what I said. This is what I swore to do. This is what I said. And we don't use the term swear, but the idea that I'm going to say this and I'm going to change not. I ain't finagling. I ain't lawyering. I'm trying to get out of it. I am totally honest. This is what I want, and this is the way I'm going to do it, because there's a God in heaven. And with us in our lives, we got the great benefit of knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God. The situations of life that happens, that comes in, sometimes it's a challenge. Now, are you going to be truthful or not? I'm going to allow you to see yourself for a little moment. You said you'd do it, and now this happens. It was totally unforeseen, and now you're going to do what you said you was going to do or not. Well, Lord, help us. Who dwell in thy tabernacles? Oh, Lord, who is going to abide in thy holy hill? Who is acceptable of God? Who is it going to be that's going to be acceptable of God? I know that the world religions, the world things like to just say, oh, you make a declaration or you sign up on a book somewhere, on some church book, or you do something and that sets you for eternity. But it isn't biblically based. These things are part of what it takes to pursue God, to be in a place that God will approve. And this is not what I say or man says. This is what God said. Don't talk about people. Don't glorify wrong. Don't say, and you know, y'all have mercy on me here. I'm just the watchman on the wall, right? But one of the things that I've seen in my lifetime, you may say what I've seen under the sun, is that many faithful, seemingly faithful people have been very faithful and been right in there for the Lord until their children get old enough to do wrong and they start justifying their wrong children. And it don't make no difference whether it's Donald Trump, Joe Biden, the senators, Senator Manchin, right on down the line, down to my own children. If my own children ain't doing right, I ain't glorifying it. I'm not lifting it up. There's people in the Bible like Eli and different ones that was in trouble because their children were good, they done right, and their children get up, and now the children ain't doing right, but they can't have the heart to their struggle between the way they feel about their child. I'm telling you, your children are better off for you to hold the line. They're better off for you to lift up the right things and stand for the right things. They won't always do right, but it's still right to do that. Lord, help us. Don't. Well, maybe there ain't many in that position, but don't get to the place that you allow your children to start changing and influencing the way you think and the way you feel. He that swears to your own hurt, he that putteth not his money to usury or taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. They that do these things, follows these precepts, follow these ways. Again, I want to ask the question, just in your hearing, for a consideration for the week. Who, Lord, who shall dwell in thy tabernacles? Who shall abide in thy holy hill? Lord, am I there? That's the question, the honest question. The honest question for me isn't to say, Lord, is Brother Mike doing okay? Well, I think if it's out of pure care, that's okay. Or Lord, help Brother Jacob to get there. You know, the real question we ought to ask is Lord, search me. Lord, help me with these places in my life that I can be the depiction of simplicity of the gospel, the plainness of the gospel, of a person that you look at and say, they're not hung up. Obviously, you can drive by my house and you'll know. They're not hung up on how fancy the house is. They're not hung up on how fancy their cars are. They're not hung up on how much riches they have in this world. They're not hung up on the prestige or honor. They just plain people wearing plain clothes, looking plain, talking plain, doing those kind of things. But there's something about them inside. Something that the Lord has done special. It was said in Isaiah, maybe 53, about the Lord, a prophecy, that he was not comely. I'm not surprised that Jesus wasn't marked as an exceptionally good-looking fella. Joseph was an especially good-looking fella. Eliab, David's oldest brother, was a tall, good-looking man. David was small and ruddy. But of the Lord, it says he just wasn't good-looking. I'm not surprised that Jesus had that look about him. He probably just looked like another fella. He wasn't the best-looking fella that ever come. He wasn't none of that. He wasn't intended to. The intention was, he doesn't give much description of him at all, of his physical body, how tall he was, all those kind of things, is because that's not what we're supposed to follow. We're supposed to follow what Jesus was on the inside. The like Jesus is the gold on the outward, just a badger skin, but inside it was full of gold and silver and precious vessels and precious things of tapestries and beauty. That was all on the inside. Lord, help us to press for the inside also. And thy holy hill. You pray for me.